I'd ask you to turn back with me to Luke chapter 8 and the verses that we read in particular, verses 41 to 56. Luke chapter 8. It's a chapter that, if we read it right through, you'd see is really full of miracles. We have the account of the Lord Jesus stilling the storm on the Sea of Galilee. He is the King of creation, commanding the wind and the waves to be still, and they were. And in verses 26 through 39, we have the account of the healing of the Gadarene demoniac. He was a man who had a storm in his life, this demon-possessed man. And he's delivered by Jesus. And at verse 35, you find him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Here's the King of Redemption. The Gadarene demoniac, of course, becomes an ambassador for Christ. We're told, verse 39, he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. And one thing is clear, isn't it, as we read these words. When Jesus is present, when he is present, amazing things happen. Miraculous things. And we also notice this. They happen to all kinds of people. The closing verses of this chapter, verses 40 through 56, they further illustrate that. Two very different people both have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. The first is this man called Jairus. He's a man who holds a prominent position in the community, because we read there at verse 41, he was a ruler of the synagogue. So he was a highly respected man, one who would lead public worship in the synagogue. He was clearly a deeply religious man. But he's faced with a situation over which he has no control. We're told very poignantly he had an only daughter. This one daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. He would undoubtedly have done all he could to help her, as would any parent in that position. But it was all to no avail. And you find him here, verse 41. He came and he fell down at Jesus' feet, begging Jesus to come and help. All three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, preface their accounts of this incident with the word, "Behold." Take note of this. Give it your undivided attention. Behold. We need to. It matters not who we are or what position we hold in society, how religious we may be. There are situations in life which we will face which are beyond our control, which we cannot handle. However, the gospel writers are telling us there is one who can. And they're saying to you, behold, behold. Just as Jairus needed Jesus in his hour of need, so do we all. The other person who's prominent in this passage is unnamed. She would hardly have been noticed in the crowd that was milling around Jesus. Indeed, she should not even have been there. And the reason for this was, we're told, for 12 years. Notice that's as long as Jairus' daughter had been alive. For 12 years, she'd been suffering from what Luke, the physician, Dr. Luke here, calls an issue of blood, or a flow of blood. She'd been suffering from this internal hemorrhage of blood for 12 years. For 12 years, her life was gradually ebbing away. Her physical condition was compounded by the fact that according to Old Testament ceremonial law, you can read about it later if you like in Leviticus 15, this also rendered her so ceremonially unclean. She would not have been allowed to enter the temple to worship God. She would not be allowed to touch other people, or they too would have become defiled and required cleansing. So this meant she was alienated from others, even those of her own family. She's the other person then in these verses. She's at the other end, isn't she, of the social scale, as it were, from Jairus. While he would have been highly respected, and she was a nobody, and because of her condition, virtually an outcast of society. However, both are found here seeking Jesus. What brought them? The answer's obvious. It was their need. They were both needy people. In fact, they were both desperate people. But they were both people who believed that Jesus could help them. Both were desperate to find a cure. Jairus for his daughter and the woman for herself. Now, as we're told, there were multitudes of people crowding around Jesus. But it's these two who are in such great need, who see their need, who meet with him. I wonder if that's you this evening. Do you realize your need? The Lord Jesus and the Lord Jesus Christ is the great physician. He said, the whole need not a physician, but they who are sick. None will ever seek Christ. None will ever receive the salvation of God, but those who see their need of a Savior and are determined to find him. The Bible calls us and tells us, seek the Lord. When? Tomorrow? No, today. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. And that is what these people did. Jesus was passing by. He was near. And they determined to meet with him. And in that vast crowd of people that were thronging around the Lord, there would have been there those who were there from curiosity. Those who were there perhaps to see Jesus work a miracle. But these two were there with a purpose. They must meet with Jesus because he was their only hope. The only one who could help them in their hour of need. And I hope that's a picture of you tonight. Whether you're young or old, I hope you're not just here this evening because it's a Sabbath day. And you go to church on the Sabbath. It's a good thing to do, of course. But over and above your presence here, I hope you are determined to meet with Jesus Christ. Because he alone can meet your deepest need. Let's look more closely at this woman that Luke tells us about first here. The first thing I'd say is this about her. Look at her resolve. Look at her resolve to find a cure for her illness. We're told at verse 43, she has spent all her living upon physicians. Neither could be healed by any. She was clearly not the sort of person to give up. She was not just going to sit by and let her life ebb away. She was going to seek a cure. So she went and searched for one. She visited numerous physicians. No doubt traveling great distances. Spending all her money. But Mark tells us in his gospel chapter 5, verse 26, she was nothing better, but rather grew worse. That is not so surprising if you look at some of the cures of that day. Vincent, in his Word Studies of the New Testament, tells us what the Talmud prescribed for someone in this woman's condition. I'll just read little to give you a flavour of the kind of things that were done. Here's one remedy. He said, take of Persian onions 3 pints, boil them in wine, and give her to drink, and say, arise from thy flux. If this does not cure her, set her in a place where 2 ways meet, and let her hold a cup of wine in her right hand, and let someone come behind and frighten her, and say, arise from thy flux. It's no wonder, is it, with such remedies, that Luke says of this woman, neither could be healed of any. She could not be healed, but she was resolved to keep trying. She was determined to find a cure, and there was no shortage of quack physicians with supposed miracle cures and remedies who were ready to relieve the poor woman. Not of her illness, but of her money. Of her money. It's the same often today in the spiritual realm. There are numerous quack physicians who claim to have the answer. The answer, dear friend, for the guilt that you know in your soul. You feel within, and they give useless advice. Many years ago, I have to think back, it is a long time, when I was in the Royal Air Force, but I was in the Royal Air Force in Cyprus, some of you know that. And at that time, I met a young man. He came to the Christian meetings. He'd been travelling the world, really, seeking for the meaning of life. And he shared with us some of the things he'd done. By the way, he got converted at this meeting. I ought to tell you that bit. But prior to this, he tried all kinds of things to find peace with God. Peace for his troubled conscience. He dabbled with various cults. He'd been into drugs. Escape, you see, from reality. More recently, he told us, he'd gone to see a Greek Orthodox priest. And he told us this priest had said to him, after he told him his condition, he said, what you need is to eat regular meals and to write home more often. That will ease your troubled conscience. It's incredible, but sadly true. There are 1,001 supposed remedies out there which simply leave people not cured, but worse than they were before. And this woman, she arrived at a position finally where she had no money left. She spent all her livelihood, all her living, says Luke. And in desperation, she resolved to touch Jesus Christ. For 12 long years, she sought a cure. For 12 long years, she had been told repeatedly by different men, this will work. You know, this is different. You can trust this remedy. It's a proven remedy. It's new. However, there's a small fee. There's a small fee. Like these televangelists, isn't it? There's a small fee, a big fee. But now she's going to come into contact with the great physician. And she's going to receive a cure without money and without price. By God's free grace and mercy. But note, it was only when she was bankrupt, It was only when she had come to an end of her human resources that she sought Christ. When every other avenue of help had been exhausted, when she had nowhere else to turn, in her desperation, she sought Christ. And she plucked up the courage to come to Christ. She felt unworthy. She knew she should not have been there in that crowd of people. She was ceremonially unclean. But she felt if she could just but touch the extremity of his person, the hem of his garment, the border of his garment, she would be healed. So as Luke says here at verse 44, she came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. She was healed. She was cured immediately. This wonderful miracle took place. Think of it. Put yourself in her position. 12 long years of hopes being raised and dashed. The scriptures tell us, hope deferred, what does it do? It makes the heart sick. For this woman, there had been 12 long years of disappointment, of hopes being dashed. Medicines, potions guaranteed to help, doing the opposite. Think of all the time and labor and effort she has spent. But now, in a moment, she's healed by Jesus. She just touched Jesus, the border of her garment, and she was well. The important thing to note in this passage is this: she touched him in faith. Jesus says so at verse 48. He says to her, "Thy faith have made thee whole." So this wasn't blind superstition. She believed Jesus could heal her, and he did. Her faith may have been weak. It might have been the faintest of touches, but it put her in touch with the Lord of glory. You know, it's Christ and Christ alone who saves, not our faith. Some gospel preachers of former times perhaps over-spiritualized this passage when they said that the border, the hem of the garment, is the finished work. It's the last thing to be done when you make a garment. That's true. My wife used to do quite a lot of making clothes, and she made her own wedding dress. I know I shouldn't have done this, but I helped her. I helped her. And true enough, the hem was the last thing that was done. And of course, the implication was that if any touch by faith the finished work of Christ at Calvary, they'll be saved. It's stretching the account a little bit, I think. But if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he finished the work of redemption on Calvary's cross, if we believe truly that he died there in our place, if we come to him in our extremity and cast ourselves upon him and cast every ever hope of salvation aside and call on him to save us, he will. He's the great physician. And there's nothing to pay. Not a penny. You cannot contribute to your salvation. Christ has paid the price in full. And what was true of this woman has been replicated in the lives of countless people down through the centuries. People who sought a remedy for guilt and sin within. People who have done things in their lives they would never tell to another person. They tried this remedy and the other. They tried all the world has to offer. And finally, by God's grace, they come to an end of themselves. And they reach out in faith and trust Christ alone to save them. And they find that which they sought so long in a moment. You notice in this passage, after she was healed, the woman, she wanted to just melt away into the crowd. But Jesus doesn't allow this to happen. He says at verse 45, "Who touched me?" What a question. It's no wonder Peter and the others say, "Master, what do you mean? Who touched me? The multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" It was clear many people had touched him. But one had touched him in faith. "Virtue, power has gone out of me," he says. Jesus knew who it was, of course. But he wanted the woman to confess her faith, to tell what had happened to her. Verse 47, we read, "When the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling. And falling down before him, she declared unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately." Part of the reason that Jesus called this woman out into the open was that it was important that this woman should confess Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Romans 10, we not only believe in our hearts, we confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus, if we're to be saved. And some, like this woman, are timid. But if we have trusted Christ, if he has healed us, if he has saved us, we ought to tell others. We ought to be more like the Gadarene demoniac. We tell others what great things the Lord has done for us. But there was perhaps a further reason why Jesus called this woman to confess that she had touched him and had been healed. Remember her position that I described earlier. Because of her illness, she was, as I said, virtually an outcast of society, a solitary figure on the fringes of society. And Jesus, by calling her to acknowledge what she had done, and then declaring that she was healed, saying there at verse 48, "Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole, go in peace," Jesus was also publicly removing from this woman the stigma that she lived under for so long. The prejudice, the scorn that she had to live with for so long was removed, and she could take her place fully back in society. Our Lord's aim then in calling this poor woman to acknowledge she has touched him was not to embarrass the poor woman. Far from it. Far from it. As she gave God the glory, her faith was strengthened. And in his reply also, Jesus re-established her place in the community. My friends, tonight, this is the Christ that's preached here. One who is full of compassion. One who knows us better than we know ourselves. One who knows our needs and our sorrows, and one who, as we come to him in faith, as we obey his word, will make us whole indeed. What a change her encounter with Christ made to her life. She came, bowed down, feeling unworthy. She was unworthy. She came trembling, falling down before Jesus, Luke says. But she leaves with a new hope in her heart. She leaves with her dignity restored. She leaves with the assurance from the Son of God that she is healed, that she's been made whole. She leaves with the words of Jesus ringing in her ears, "Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. Go in peace." Marvelous. Wonderful. It leads me to ask you a question. Are you whole? Are you right with God? Has Christ done for you what you cannot do for yourself? Namely, save your soul? You never know who's in a meeting, do you? There may be someone here tonight who feels, oh, there's no hope for me. Nothing left. You feel, I've wasted my life so far. Dear friend, God can restore the years that the locust has eaten. He's the great restorer. Why not follow this woman and turn to him and call upon him for salvation? But we must move on, for while this woman is healed and goes on her way rejoicing, Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue, he's standing by. He just wants to get Jesus back to his house, to where his daughter is so seriously ill. But you notice verse 49, as he stands there, waiting and waiting, the worst of news is brought to him. Verse 49, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. Parents here tonight, how would you feel? What a bombshell those words must have been to Jairus. That word, dead, being spoken of his one and only daughter. It's final, isn't it? Death is the end. When someone says he or she is dead, they are past, they're beyond the point of help. Trouble not the master, says the bearer of the sad news. And Jairus' heart must have sunk. But Jesus overheard. He overheard these words, and he said to Jairus, verse 50, fear not, believe only, and she shall be made whole. Believe only. Believe what? Believe in me, Jesus is saying. Trust in me. It's a word for all of us who know the Lord, isn't it? When our hearts, as they can be at times, are filled with anxious forebodings. When situations arise that seem impossible to bear, we can't fathom it out, and we say, where is God in all of this? I cannot see his hand at all. When our hearts are gripped with fear, what shall I do now? What next? Jesus would say to us, fear not, believe only. Do not be afraid. Have faith in me, trust in me. That's our need. Have faith in God. And then you will not sink under the trial, whatever it might be. Faith will triumph over fear while we live and trust in Christ. And here in Luke 8, the scene that greets Jesus when he arrives at the house of Jairus is solemn indeed. It couldn't be more solemn, could it? Verse 52, all wept and bewailed her, we read. All the mourners are gathered. Death had claimed another victim, and one so young. But Jesus says, verse 52, weep not, he says. She is not dead, but sleepeth. She's sleeping. But those who were gathered, they knew better than that. Verse 53, they laughed him to scorn. They laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. There was an outburst of laughter. What it means is this, they laughed in his face. And the mourning and the weeping and the wailing and the crying gave way to derisive laughter. She was dead. She was not about to come back to life, to wake up from sleep. She was dead. The Bible tells us in Adam, all die. And this young girl, like all of us, had inherited Adam's sinful nature. She was one of Adam's fallen race. She had died, and that was the end of it. But it wasn't. It wasn't. In Adam all die, we read, do we not? But we also read, in Christ shall all be made alive. There's one, dear friends, who's stronger than death. And his name is Jesus Christ. His claim to be the conqueror of death is met today just as it was long ago by laughter and derision and scorn. But he is the death of death and hell's destruction. He's the Prince of Life. He's the risen Saviour who has conquered death. He's the risen Saviour, you'll recall, some of you, who appeared to the Apostle John, exiled on the Isle of Patmos, with those tremendous words of comfort. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And here in Luke 8, he exercises his power as the Son of God to raise Jairus' daughter to life. It's a wonderful passage, this. With what simplicity this miracle takes place. As alone with Peter, James and John and the grieving girl's parents, Jesus just takes the girl's hand and says, "Maid, arise." No great theatricals, no stage. "Maid, arise. Little girl, arise. Get up. Wake up," he says. It's similar to the words she would no doubt have heard from her mother in the mornings when it was time to get up. "Arise, wake up." But now she hears them from the Lord of glory, the Prince of Life, Jesus Christ. And she wakes up as from a dream. Her body and soul are reunited at Christ's word. She is no longer dead. And Jesus says, "Bring her something to eat." He commanded to give her meat. Death. It's the end, isn't it? That's what atheists tell us constantly. There's nothing after death. But death is not the end. We're not naked apes, as Desmond Morris told us some years ago. We're not naked apes. The Bible tells us clearly we are made in the image of God. And because of that, we have a never dying soul. Eternity is within us. I've noticed something over the years, and as I get older, I've noticed it myself, how you speak to old folk, old people, and as you get older, you get all kinds of aches and pains that you never had when you were young. And yet people say, I've heard this many times, "It's strange," they say, "despite all my aches and pains, I don't feel older." You heard that? It's because they are no older in one sense. Eternity. Eternity is before them. The great question is, where will we spend it? In heaven or hell? And in God's goodness, it all rests on what we do with Jesus Christ. Jesus called on Jairus to believe, to have faith, to trust him. He did the same on another occasion when he spoke to Martha, who had lost her brother Lazarus. And he said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And he said to her, and he's saying it to you as well tonight, dear friends, believest thou this? Do you believe this? It is believers in Jesus Christ who shall be saved. Their bodies may be laid to rest in the grave, but he who brought body and spirit together here in this chapter, in this young girl's case, will do so for all of his people one day. Christ will call all of his people from their graves. The trumpet shall sound. The dead shall be raised incorruptible. The voice that called this girl to arise will be heard. The voice of God. And for those who have believed on Christ, it will be to arise to everlasting bliss. To those who have not, to everlasting woe. You know, the scenes of joy in the house of Jairus on the restoration of their daughter here, on her return to the family circle, they're like a foretaste of what is to come for the Lord's people. Every single believer, every blood-bought breather will be reunited in heaven, never to part. What do you say? You've been sitting on the fence, perhaps. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Will you believe God's word? Will you put your trust in him? Or will you turn away? Will you laugh in his face? Will you ridicule his wisdom and power? Will you deny that he is the Son of God? Do you really think that you are wiser than God? That's why I urge you to follow the unnamed woman this evening. It's why I urge you to follow Jairus. Whatever you do, my friend, don't turn away from Christ. Don't ridicule his claims. Don't dismiss Jesus Christ. He alone can save you from your sin and from the consequences of sin, from eternal hell. Look at his great compassion and mercy and love in this chapter. Look to him. Look to him as he expires on the cross, bearing that awful weight of his people's sins. And say this evening, it's Christ for me. It's Christ for me. I will believe on Christ. I will trust him as my Lord and Savior. Not an easy thing to do. God alone can give us the grace to do it. Fifty years ago, I knelt down on my knees. And God had mercy on me. You may be 12 years of age. You may be 12 years of age. You may be much older, like the woman in this chapter. But know this tonight. If you touch Christ in faith, if you call upon him in your need to save you, he will. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Shall be saved. May God bless his word to our hearts. And may we know what it is to have Christ in us, the hope of glory. And no matter what happens in this life, dear friends, and those things are in God's hands. His word will come to pass for all his people.